It is a real privilege to be here this morning, and with many down already down there, and many going. You know, it's just a little bit of a thinner crowd today, but I know they're worshiping together this morning there as well, and so I want to share with you this morning a few things, and it's going to start off, this message is going to start off this morning a little bit of a downer, and I think we can stay with me as we go through it here. I think God's Word can bring it up towards the end a little bit here, but you'll see where we're going to go with this. And Josh, thank you for the song service there. We had talked about one particular song here we're going to talk about in a minute, but then all the other ones, and then Josh's class this morning just leads in perfectly with this, the communion meditation, opening everything. It all plays together, and I think God, obviously God really has a plan in all of this as we share together this morning. You know, several weeks back, if you remember, and you may not, but I was doing the Lord's Supper meditation, and the praise team was sharing in a song that was played right before communion called Forever. The name of the song was called Forever, and one particular line in that song kind of stuck in my head, and I remember as I came up, I said, you know, I'm going to have to work on that phrase. And so I did, and I've been thinking about it for some time here, and need to work on that. And so today we're going to share that, and we're going to sing that song later as an invitation song today. But that one line in that song, and talking about death, and it says, our resurrected King has rendered you, talking about death, has rendered you defeated. And that's what we, you know, and that kind of stuck in my head. What does that mean? I think it's a powerful line here that Christ has rendered death defeated. And that's what we're going to look at. So, so we're kind of starting off here with that idea of death. Thinking about it here a little bit, you know, the thinking about this idea, you know, so if we, as Josh started out this morning, the first few chapters in the Bible, we're just talking to, you know, clear back in that of Genesis, and talking about the first couple chapters there, and Josh did a beautiful job this morning in sharing in the creation. God created all these things for us, and he looked at it, and what his review of that, and he saw, and the Godhead saw all that they created, and he says, and he says, let us make man in our image. And so as the crown jewel of creation, mankind was formed. And it seems that after the creation of man, he was, and again, he brought this out so very eloquently this morning, that he was given some responsibilities. He was given some things to do. He was given a purpose. But he was given one stipulation. All this that he was given in the garden, and with one stipulation in chapter 2:17, Josh had read 2:18 and following, but 2:17, there, the one stipulation there, he says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. And he said, for that day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Now, I want you to look in your Bibles, if you got your Bibles, and look at that verse. I guess I should have had you look at the 2:17 there, in your Bibles there. And right after, and look in your Bibles, right after the word die, How many of you in your Bibles have the word immediately? None of you. Because the word immediately is not there. Thou shalt surely, it doesn't say, thou shalt surely die immediately. It doesn't say that. But none of us have it. But I don't think, and when I'm thinking about this command that was given by God here, this stipulation, he said, but of the tree, I don't think he said it in a stern voice. You know, like sometimes we'll give commands to our kids, you know, or whatever. He didn't say, listen, don't eat it or you'll die. Do you hear me? I don't think that was it at all, right? That wasn't it. The relationship between Adam and God was so good, and we see that because of those verses that talk about that they walked and talked in the cool of the day, and we were given that choice. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it, or in the day that you shall surely die. It was conveyed in love. That command is given to us. And so many commands in God's words are given to us in love and compassion. And we know the story. That Satan would use this command and twist it against God's creation. Twist it. He would alter it slightly. Did God really say? Or did God surely say? And he would get God's creation and cause mankind to sin. And from that point after mankind sinned, God would need to show Adam and Eve that their own efforts to cover up that sin would not be sufficient. A substitutionary sacrifice was needed. And I really, really like the way Dave said it a couple weeks ago in his messages here that he's been doing here. He says, you know, think about it here. He brought it up. What was it like for Adam and Eve to witness death for the first time? A substitutionary sacrifice had to be made. Hey, they'd never seen it up to this point. And now we don't know how much time had passed from creation till now, till the fall of man and that. But I believe there was time that passed there for this relationship to blossom and to keep going and that. But think with me here. What if God did not have a plan for atonement at that point? What if after creation and after the creation of all of creation and all and mankind, man sinned, and that was it? We would have less than three chapters in the Bible, and we wouldn't be here today. The story would be ended. But it's not, right? It's not. That's the cool part. He said the Bible, you know, the cool part is all of this took place. And there was a plan that was put into place. And there was a plan to be in motion here. And while death was now a thing, it would affect all of mankind. It would affect all of mankind from generation to generation. But there was a glimmer of hope. Death touches all of us. Now, I would say, most everyone in this room, with the exception of the real small ones, have experienced death in one way or another. Death, we already heard this kind of this morning, death stinks. It's not fun. It's not something we like to be part of. It's not like something we like to witness. It's not something that we want to share in. It happens. It's part of life. You may at one point have sat down beside the bedside of a mother or a father a grandparent, a close friend. And for several of you here, and there's some here with us today, for the loss of a mate. Death separates us from those that we love so dearly in this world. It just does. Death is no respecter of persons in itself, right? It doesn't matter your status in life. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter. Death touches all of us in one way or another. And none of us will escape death if the Lord tarries. If the Lord tarries his return, we'll all experience it, even the young ones that may not have experienced it now. If the Lord tarries it, they will at some point. Geez, you're right, Gary. This is a downer. okay. But how about Romans? And think of it, and when we think of this, Romans 5:12 comes into play here. It says, puts it this way, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed into all men, for all have sinned." And so, you know, thinking of it the other way, thinking of it this way the other day, we all play in the church softball game of life. Does that make sense? We all play for the church and on the church softball team game of life. Death is batting 1,000 against us. Now, I looked in the bulletin, and it looks like there's one game listed left tomorrow night, right? I think for the team. And many of us played in years past, and I've went over and I've just watched a couple games this year over there. Our team is really good. The church softball team. I haven't talked to the coaches or the statisticians or anything. I don't think anybody on our team is batting 1,000. I don't think anybody in the whole league over there is batting 1,000. Meaning every time they get up, they get a hit. Or every play they make, and you know, they have zero errors. You know, that death is batting 1,000 against the church, if we want to put it that way. Death touches all of us. He's gotten us out. Think of some of the past players, even from the Harlan Church of Christ softball game of life. How about Virgil Peters? He here today? No. He got out. Death got him out. How about Gene Filling? Is he here? No. How about more recently? How about Dick Ross or Cy Gustin? Here today? No. Death has touched their lives as well. But then again, how many here today may be descendants of a Virgil, a Gene, a Dick, or that have or are serving in different congregations all over the country? It's because maybe death won the small game, so to speak, but he hasn't won completely here. How many, how many of these, so that's what we're talking about today. Yes, death is going to win on the physical team. Death is going to still bat 1,000 from the garden till Christ's return. Death is going to bat 1,000 against the world. But the hope is because Christ has rendered death defeated. The influence of those men and many others is because of a direct result of Christ's work of redemption. Death may win on the short term, but the long, and I put in parentheses here, you can't see it on my page, the long home run, if we're thinking about the team, right? Long home run, our outlook is different. Look, we all know that death is something that we're all going to go through in some manner or another. But I want us to consider this, a little farther now and start thinking about this idea of Christ rendering of death. I think, we don't think we need to dwell any longer on that of death. But how about the rendering part? And that term was kind of something I started thinking about in that line. I said, what does that mean? What does render mean here? And I started looking things up, and it means in several different ways. So it could be a noun, a verb, an adjective there. But to melt down, or to hand down, or to give in return, or retribution. I like that one. Or to furnish, and I like this, to furnish for consideration. That you're rendering something, you're furnishing for consideration. I want you to consider this. And when I think of render or rendering, I started thinking of steak. Started thinking of T-bone. Maybe that's lunch, right? No. So when I thought about that, I started thinking of Norma and Rick and the slaughterhouse there. And when we open up the pack, we get the little white package, you know, we open up the butcher paper, and we see the hamburger, we see the steak, we see the T-bone, whatever we wanted it cut like, they cut it for us. What we don't see is all the part of the animal that was not used. All the offals, I think that's how Rick said it, that are not used are put into barrels, and a company called a rendering company comes and takes that from them, picks it up, but it gets reused. They melt it down. They process by heat or whatever, you know, in separation. They melt it down, and they make other things out of it. They process it. It gets melted down, cooked down, broke down. Other products used for other industries like animal food and fertilizers. It gets used in that way, but it gets broken down. It renders it down. Think of it that way. The point here is that rendering or to render also means the payback or return for. You know, when I think of that, we may think of a verse like Deuteronomy 32:41, here where it says where Moses is here, he's kind of giving his farewell addresses here at the end of the book of Deuteronomy here. He also knows that Joshua is now going to be the one that's going to be leading the people into the promised land here. And he speaks and he said, in God's word, you know, he's speaking to the people from God's word, speaking to them there. And he says, and he tells them, I will render vengeance on mine enemies here. And he render vengeance. He will pay back. He will make it happen back or give it back to them. You know, one point in Jesus' ministry there, at one point in Jesus' ministry, they would come up and they would ask him, you know, is it lawful to pay unto Caesar? You know, and, you know, almost trying to maybe trick Jesus there and trying to see if, you know, would Jesus pay taxes? Jesus would do this? And Jesus would, what would his answer be there? His answer would be, well, render under Caesar what is Caesar's. And we look at that, and the verse doesn't stop there, does it? It also says, render unto God what is God's. So, yes, there are things that do belong to our country, do belong to the privileges we have here because of that. But also, there's things that we need to do for God. Service back to God as well, and render back this service to God. And so many times throughout the Bible, God would use examples of this example of rendering or exacting judgment to those who were going against his will or his plan. We see God using armies to render judgment to those who didn't follow him. He would use many armies throughout the Old Testament there to do that, many different ways and means to get that point across. All along, knowing that his plan was unfolding to render death defeated. And that was going to be, remember earlier we talked about that in the garden when we said a substitutionary sacrifice was made for Adam and Eve. The thing here about that sacrifice, while it was a sacrifice, and while it was substitutionary, it was not voluntary. So what was needed for mankind was going to be a voluntary substitutional sacrifice, that someone had to voluntarily do that. And from the garden on, God would use the Old Testament sacrifice to kind of pave the way, to set the example, to create the thought in our mind of the need for a sacrifice to atone for sin. All along, death is thinking it's winning, with the likes of mankind and women, and who keeps, as men and women keep passing on, death is thinking it's winning here. Death is thinking it's winning, but it's all part of the plan here. There's an interesting verse I got thinking about too as well, here in Hebrews the 11th chapter, and thinking about Hebrews 11:4. If you want to turn to that, Hebrews 11:4, we kind of consider this the Hall of Faith chapter in the Bible, and it says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being yet dead, yet speaks." Abel was the first recorded human death in the Bible, and he was killed for his righteousness. He offered a more excellent sacrifice and was killed for it. Now stay with me here. This is good stuff here. In the book of Hebrews also, here it's speaking of Old Testament sacrifices. If we move back just a little bit in chapter 9, in 13 and 14, it said, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sacrifices for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God." Talking about the Old Testament sacrifice, but how much more should God, Christ, the blood of Christ, be able to do this? Abel's death, because of righteousness, still speaks, because God used his story to bring about the story of his son. In the part of Christ rendering death defeated, it was going to take a sacrifice, but not just a sacrifice. It was going to take a substitutionary sacrifice, and not just a substitutionary sacrifice. It was going to need, one that was fully aware of what was at stake, one that would, that sacrifice was willing and makes the decision to lay his life down on behalf of the others. Remember in the garden, we said that, okay, there was a sacrifice, and we don't know what kind of animal it was that it was used there, but yes, it was a sacrifice, but I'm sure the animal didn't freely give that up or whatever. Maybe it did. But in John, the 10th chapter, when we're thinking about this voluntary substitutionary sacrifice, John 10, 11 says it this way. He says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep." As good as a sacrifice that Abel offered, that story still speaks through the message of Jesus Christ. Still uses it. And in the book of Hebrews, speaking of that sacrifice of Abel, it also says in the 12th chapter, Still, this story still resonates here. In 12:24 of Hebrews, it says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the sprinkling of blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." Here, so death, even though it's going to continue to do its thing in this life, it's going to continue to inflict pain and separation as it has from the garden, and it will, and if the Lord tarries, when we're all going to go through it at some point in this earth life. The need was there for a sacrifice to atone for sin for all of mankind, and Jesus was going to be that sacrifice where Christ would render death defeated. Now, there's several verses in the Bible about this idea of rendering, or this idea of delivering, or give to, or yield to, or give up, used in the means of judgment or to hand down. I'm thinking of one here in Job, the 34th chapter. In Job 34:11, in that story it says, "For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways." And in the New Testament, we could see it in that of the parable of the seed and the sower, as well. What you plant, you're going to reap as well, or get rendered back to you. Satan used deceit and trickery to entice mankind, ushering in death into the world. God never forgot that, right? And so I think in his plan to bring back that relationship between God and man, he sent his son to this earth for that substitutionary sacrifice that we're thinking about. Christ in his ministry, there were many times in his ministry that he showed his power over death. Think about that he raised the ruler's daughter in Matthew 9, raised her from death. We know that there was a widow's son in Luke, the 7th chapter. In that story, he raised a widow's son from death there as well. His friend Lazarus in John 11 there. I'm sure in every one of those cases, and we see it as we read through those, if we would read through those stories, that every one of those families were distraught, were beside themselves for the loss of a loved one, as many of us are and have and will be in our lives today. But he showed his power over death in each of those cases. And there are many of us who want to know, that what happens after death. What is it like? What did you see, after death? People have written books, And so I just conjecturing here a little bit. What if, if anybody would have had an opportunity to written a book, it should have been Lazarus. And this is not in the Bible, but maybe he would have called it "He That Stinketh." He was 4 days dead, not just dead, not a little dead, but real dead. And just to speculate here, this is just opinion, so he may have been in paradise, maybe talking to somebody there, and he hears Jesus calling, and he says, "Save my spot, I'll be back." And at the command of Jesus, he came forth, and Lazarus came forth alive there. So Lazarus didn't write a book, or at least we don't have any. Lazarus didn't write a book, because it wasn't about Lazarus, right? It was about the power given to the Son of God, Jesus, to raise someone from the dead. And he told his disciples this. Remember, they wanted to know why he tarried and why he didn't go. And he says, you know, I'm glad that I wasn't there. He says, because it was that you might believe. And he would later on, he would tell Lazarus' sister, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. But he's alive at this point. He hasn't resurrected, right? But he has the power to do so, and he's going to display it. You know, the psalmist would write, you know, Jesus did not, Jesus did not tell us that death was not going to be part of this life. But what he did promise, and he displayed to us, that he'll be there with us. And through with us. The psalmist would say it this way, in a very familiar psalm, right, in the 23rd psalm, would say it this way. He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And that's the promise there. You know, we can look at each of these cases of Jesus displaying his power over death, but there's this one example of this power over death where he would render death defeated, and that was the example of his own death. You know, Jesus came to this earth with a mission in mind. He came to give his life as a ransom for mankind. What was taken away in the garden was not going to be forgotten by God. He came as a helpless babe in a manger, but he grew into a man, spreading the good news about God, about his message to redeem mankind. And during this life and ministry that he had, and we just said it, several times he would display his power over death. But many would not accept that, and they plotted many times to kill him. And we, you know, some of the stories, you know, are kind of like, you know, where he says they were going to throw him off a cliff, and he just was gone from their midst, and he went through the crowd, and it wasn't time. It wasn't the time there. But it wasn't till the Father said, "It's time," that he would allow mankind, his creation, the creation that he once walked and talked in the cool of the day with a garden in, are now leading him around from trial to trial that night, with each trial getting more violent and intense as he went. They got these false charges against him, and even in the beating and the whipping with the scourge there, Jesus does not rebel at all there. And I think this is one of, you know, and as he's on the cross, you know, we this last class, we talked about some things, and then as he's on the cross, I think this is one statement that may be misinterpreted by Satan, at least in all of history. As he's on the cross, Satan heard, "It is finished." And he may have thought that he had beaten Jesus. He may have thought, "I have won. He's given up. It is finished." When in fact, we know that Jesus meant that he had finished all that the Father had planned for him to do as this earthly man and this mission. It wasn't a cry of giving up. I want to think of it more as a victory chant, that I have completed the Father's will. It is finished. And in the morning of that third day, Jesus arose from the grave victorious, defeating death. I want to look at, Rick looked at the 23rd chapter of Luke. I want to look at the 24th chapter of Luke. That first few verses there in 24, if you want to turn there. in 24:1 and following. And now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, there came unto the sepulchre bringing spices, and as they prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of our Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, and as they were very much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto him, Why seekest ye the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you while he was yet in Galilee. Had death won a small portion there? Maybe. But it was all part of the plan. And now he is risen, defeating death, rendering it defeated. There, Revelation 1:18 would say it this way, and the angel would say, And the living one, I died, and beheld, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. The fact is that Jesus conquered death. That's the most important difference between Christianity and any other religion in all the world. No other religious leader predicted his own death, died, and resurrected from it. Only Jesus. Death was rendered defeated. No longer does death have a grip on those who have put on Christ. Our outlook is different. The resurrection of Christ makes all the difference for that of a Christian. Yes, we're still going to die at some point. But Christ makes death have a different outlook. In John's Gospel, a powerful passage of Scripture there in John 14, 1-4, and we know these verses. And we're told there, he says, Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. How is it that Christ would tell his followers that he's going to prepare a place for us and that we can be there someday if it were not so? It is so because he rose from the dead, and because that promise is there, we have that out. It's because death has been rendered defeated. Death has been paid back. The resurrection of Christ made it possible to get back what was taken from us in the garden. In Romans, the 8th chapter, in verse 37, it would say, Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Death has been rendered defeated. The big D, the big feet, the big head, defeated by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, this assurance can be yours by putting Christ on in your life. I would like to ask the praise team to come back and come back to the stage as we're going to share in an invitation song this morning. It's a song we've been talking about, and we conjectured this morning here and talked about the song Forever. The plan of salvation that Christ had from the beginning and completed is to hear the gospel, hear the good news of Christ, all the things that he done, as he shares this with, but to hear that, to believe that news, that Christ's resurrection was not just for one person here, but it was for all. It's open for all. Repent of your sins. Turn away. Start living for him. Confess that Jesus is Christ of your life. Be immersed into Christ for the remission of your sins. Receive that gift of the Holy Spirit promised to us and live that life faithfully unto him. Christ has rendered death defeated. Josh, please.
Let's all stand.